Good morning and welcome to Theology Thursday at Grace Lutheran Church. And with me today, we have our wonderful group. And I'll say if anyone would like to join us in the future, let us know and we'll send you the link. And with me, we have Ingrid. Good morning, Ingrid.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. We have Sandy. Hello, Sandy.
Hello, Pastor.
Good morning. We have Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning. And Loretta. Good morning, Loretta.
Good morning. I'm the person without a face.
But we do get your wonderful voice and each of your wonderful time. So thank you. I'm going to pull up our readings and we are studying the readings for the second Sunday in Lent. And church will be on February 28th. This is a picture from one of our members, Sergio, that one of his family members took in Brazil.
And, beautiful.
Yeah, Sergio is really into gardening and flowers, so we're sharing that. Okay, we have our first reading from Genesis. Would someone in our group like to read this, please?
Well, this has no bows or bows in it, so I think I can.
Thanks, Loretta.
Read. Okay, Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come for you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give nations, rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for reading that. Wow, what a reading. What a promise that God gives to Abraham and Sarah. You know, the promise of, sometimes we talk about the threefold promise and, people, descendants, as numerous as the stars or sands of grains of sand on the beaches. And by the way, they just counted all the stars or estimated them in the universe, and they are way more than grains of sand on the earth. To have land and to be a blessing, you know. But what else stands out at you to you from this reading? What grabs your attention?
Well, the age of both.
Mm-hmm. 99 years old.
Yes, mm-hmm. So Sarah to birth, and she's also in her 90s, and God telling that's the covenant I'm going to build with you and your descendants, yeah. And that is you and I, we are the descendants.
So. Yes, amen, amen, we are. And I agree that the age is very significant because to be 99 years old and for God to say you haven't even done everything yet, you know, there's the maybe the most important thing in your life is yet to come, you know, not that those other 99 years weren't very important, but just that idea that we are never done growing as people, that up until we go to be with the Lord, we are still fulfilling a purpose for God. And to me, that's very significant, you know, because sometimes people do get discouraged and wonder, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose? And this passage, to me, just lifts up that at every age, we are needed, you know, that God has a very important role for us. So what else stands out? What else stands out to you in this passage?
The changing of their name.
Uh-huh. So Abram becomes
Abraham.
Abraham, and Sarah is her new name. She used to be Sarai.
Richtig.
Yeah. And you know, Loretta, Ingrid, I guess it was Loretta who brought up the changing of the names. You know, that's significant, you know, for a couple different reasons. What does it make you think about?
A new beginning, in some ways, a new name, a new beginning.
Uh-huh.
A new identity.
Yep. Very good. A new identity. Wonderful. And again, that idea that our identity isn't frozen, it's fluid and it grows. And God, by God's spirit and calling, can change our identity, you know, especially during times of crisis, when we go through difficult chapters in our life, those are times when our identity is a bit fluid, you know, and we go through transformations. And by God's spirit, those transformations can be positive. So I think that's a very helpful thing to observe.
I saw the, was reminded of I don't know Hebrew, so I'm going to butcher this, I'm sure. So, but in the spirit of the renaming, there's the sound that ha sound, which is like a breath sound. And, kind of the theological extrapolation was that, you know, the addition of that sound in the name, kind of going back to Friedman a little bit, it adds a dimension of an ability to be a full, true person, a self, as opposed to just reacting, you know, as opposed to kind of a character in the world that has no future or no intent or no presence. You know, they're just, you know, kind of a they're just going through the motions. But this is a kind of a lifting up out of, you know, going through the motions and adding purpose, adding you know, a selfness that is not just reacting to whatever is next, but it, you know, has its own destiny, its own future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. You know, I appreciate that. And it, you know, it makes me think about how God is intentional about acknowledging that Abraham and Sarah are individual people in a relationship. It's that both and. And even when God communicates the promise, He first talks to Abram, and Abram becomes Abraham, a self. And then with Sarai becoming Sarah. So they are both independent and in relationship. And God communicates that through giving the blessing to each person. So that's a good, and as you said, that's reflected in the actual spelling of their names in the Hebrew language.
Yeah.
Anything else stand out to you from the readings? Any words or phrases or things like that? One thing that this made me think about is God's timing, because these promises are so extravagant. You know, it's not just here. It's not just, hey, you're going to have a lot of descendants. It's nations, a multitude of nations. And later it says kings of peoples shall come from Sarah. But if you know the story, how many children do they have as a couple?
Just the one.
Just the one.
Right.
Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And as a kid, he's kind of a funny kid. You know, he's and it's a funny story because the promise is to give rise to nations and kings. And they have one kid, and that kid is, he's a great kid, but he's just one. And so God's promises take time. They take a long time. They take generations. And I feel so often, and especially in the world we live in today, time is getting more and more compressed, you know, more immediate. Mm-hmm. We want everything now, instant gratification. And here, they do not live to see these promises fulfilled on earth. In eternal life, they do. But God's timing is just so different than ours.
Let's not forget Ishmael, too, though.
Okay. Yeah. So, yes.
That's why I almost said two. Yeah.
I was going to ask that question when I read it last night.
Mm-hmm. All right. So who wants to tell us about Ishmael?
Ishmael's from Hagar.
Yes.
Who is Sarah's slave, I guess.
Yeah. To put it bluntly and accurately, yes. Hagar was a slave.
And Abraham's wife.
Okay. So tell us about that, Mark.
They got married.
Okay.
Abraham and Hagar got married. It's a polygamous arrangement. You know, he's got more than one wife.
Mm-hmm. And some people would even say, did women even have an existence that was not enslaved?
Yeah.
So in a sense, Sarah, there would have been a hierarchy. Okay. So Hagar probably certainly suffered more. Probably abuse. We know. Actually, that she was. Treated harshly, abuse of neglect.
Yeah. Tried to run away. It gets pretty squirrely. You know, you got a slave who tried to run away, and God is the one who said, you know, no, go back. Yeah.
It's tough. It's
I'll say the name. An angel. I'll say an angel of the Lord said to her, not, I won't say God, but.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the part that's very positive is God protects Ishmael, mm-hmm. where Ishmael, who was older than Isaac, was going to be left for dead. God saved the child, raised the child. And Ishmael gave rise to a nation. Right. And later in the Quran, Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, in his prophetic vision, identifies Ishmael as the Abrahamic figure for the Muslim people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't know where it is, but I'm remembering he comes back and when it's time to bury Abraham, he comes back. Maybe they bury him together.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. They are brothers and they have the same father and they have the same heavenly father, which mm-hmm. I think is important when we think about interfaith and the challenge of living peaceably in the world with different world religions. I think the Ishmael story, huh? Oh, I just think it's important to recognize that it's in our sacred text. God says, Ishmael is, I care, I love, and you know, you are related. And for me, that's reason enough to take seriously trying to do interfaith work and trying to live peaceably with Islam, Judaism, yeah. Christianity. I think we need to be peaceful with each other.
Yeah.
People of the book.
Yeah, that's an Islamic phrase to talk about the three of us, you know, the three expressions of faith. You know, we are people of the book. I love that.
Quick connection to popular culture. When I was in high school, we had to read The Handmaid's Tale by Margaret Atwood, I think, which is a good book, a hard book. And now it's popular as a television show in the past few years. And they take the story of Hagar to be sort of the launching point for that fictional dystopian novel. I don't want to go down that tangent too far, but it takes some of its inspiration from the Bible.
Nice.
Has anyone seen that show? The new show, Handmaid's Tale?
It's on my list.
Yeah. Just curious.
It was in my book club last year.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool. You're in a book club. I didn't know that, Ingrid.
Mm-hmm.
Nice. Okay, Psalm 22. Would someone like to read Psalm 22, verses 23-31?
I will.
Thanks, Sandy.
You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all of you, offspring of Israel. For the Lord does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty. Neither is the Lord's face hidden from them. But when they cry out, the Lord hears them. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek the Lord give praise. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All of the families of nations shall bow before God. For dominion belongs to the Lord who rules over the nations. Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord. Their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, the Lord has acted.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful job reading. And this psalm is such a powerful psalm, and I'm wondering what stands out as to you as we read this.
God is a God of action.
Okay, good. God is a God of action. God does things. God shows up.
Fear the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should always have some fear in our heart for our God.
Yes. Definitely.
And I like the part where it says, you know, he does rule over all the nations.
Yes.
Even to a people yet unborn.
Oh, yeah.
People yet unborn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, future tense in all of this today. Mm-hmm.
Future tense.
Yeah, there's a destiny is not quite the right word, but there's like a there is a yet unfolded future self that is important in terms of, you know, well, honestly, I think our Constitution does a good job of talking about it. You know, that we the pursuit of you know, what's the line? Is it Constitution or Declaration of Independence? The pursuit of happiness, you know, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that, you know, we are, we are endowed with that. And I think that's what this, I think that's the future. Destiny isn't, I don't like destiny because it has this kind of wrapped upness, you know, mm-hmm. like it's a predetermined,
right?
Like it could, or it can be heard that way.
Right.
And it's the exact opposite. Wow. It's not predetermined and yet it is sacred. Mm-hmm. It is yet, you know, to unfold. And I think when there are lots of forces at work in the world that would take that away,
mm-hmm.
one way or another. I think slavery is a big one, you know, and that, even in the very foundation of this story, you know, it's a big one, and it needs some careful, you know, holding to. I don't know. There's a truth of that is precious, before God, before us. We feel that one, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. I mean, that makes me think about talking about things like even free will, and whether things are predetermined or not, and you know, my very basic limited goldfish type understanding is that. I think sin is what takes away our free will. Mm-hmm. And sin is what limits our capacity to choose. It narrows down our options to ones that are not so good and probably self-destructive and destructive to others. But it's so on our own, left to our own devices, I don't think we have much of a free will, honestly. But by God's grace and the Spirit that heals us and opens us up in that freedom, like you said, Mark, in that future tense, you know, the world could go in a lot of different directions, and they could be different good directions. You know, there's options with God and God's Spirit and beautiful things that could be created, you know, like our flower that we have here, mm-hmm. you know, and one of the things that is good about that we've learned about science
beautiful.
Is that look at the beautiful variety of living creatures that have come about in the world. And that's not done. There could be new species of flowers and animals. And with Mars, right? The Mars rover and Mark, I appreciate the pictures you've shared on your social media feeds.
Yeah.
If we find evidence of life on Mars, that means it's way more likely that there's life out there. It's a big universe.
Mm-hmm.
And we see God's Spirit as what gives rise to life, you know, it makes the emergence of life possible.
That ha sound.
Ha.
The breath.
The ruach.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, it's that which distinguishes the difference between life and death. You know, when, you know, these days we doctors will, you know, call it because of heart activity or inactivity. So they'll call, you know, a time of death because of the heart. But that's a very modern way of doing it. It used to always be breath. You know, and you know, if there was breath in it, it was alive. But if there was no breath in it, you know, it wasn't. So, a different way of thinking about things. I think holding things.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. There's a movie. It's kind of a controversial movie because it's kind of some Native American jingoism, but I always liked it. At least as a young kid or as a younger person, I'll say, but I'm going to forget the name of it, but it was the story of a grandpa and grandma. He was white and she was Native American in the Appalachian Mountains. And they had a child who fell into drugs in the city. And she had a child and they came and took him. So he was a native, child, and this is set back in the, oh gosh, I'm going to say you know, 1800s, early 1800s, where they were wanting to, this meaning they the state were wanting to just put him into an you know, Indian school, and you know, where the whole point was, you know, learn how to be white. Grandpa came and, you know, took him out, you know, that kind of thing. But there was a line in there where it was, you know, there's plenty of people who are walking around who are dead, you know, who have no life in them, have no future in them, no sense of, you know, they're just going through the motion, you know, they're just, you know, that's an important distinction, you know. I catch myself doing that. I fall in and out of, you know, just going through the motions and not, you know, not wakefulness to the purpose or the intent or, you know, the destiny or setting my own agenda. You know, I just follow other people's agendas, and, you know, you fall into a kind of a sleep that is, I think, not life. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Amen. And I think, you know, that's one way of interpreting salvation. Traditionally, we understand it as being saved from sin and death and the devil. And that is our understanding. And we can understand that in a modern way to be just what you said, to be a God giving, pulling us out of sin is God pulling us out of a closed mind of just going along, but opening us up to have agency and to be a fully developed human with our own, you know, goals in life and things we want to see and do. That's a gift that God gives us. And I think the other thing that makes me think about is the pandemic. And it's been extremely hard for people, and a feeling of being closed in. But I do think that it can also be an opportunity for growth, that this very difficult crisis that we've gone through, it if we allow it, God can cause us to grow as human beings. I do believe that.
We have a way to climb back up.
Exactly. So should we move on?
Yep.
Okay.
I believe it was The Education of Little Tree. I just looked it up.
The Education of Little Tree?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the right reading, but it's, for some reason, it says Peter. It should be Romans. So we'll change that. Okay. So Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Would anyone feel like reading?
Okay.
Thanks, Ingrid.
The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations. According to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was handed over to the death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Excellent job. Thank you for reading, Ingrid.
You're welcome.
Yeah. So, oh, wow. This Romans chapter 4 is just so, I think, great and core to our beliefs as Lutherans. And I'm just curious, is there any words or phrases that stand out to you, ideas that capture your attention?
I reckon.
Reckoned as righteousness.
The word would come back to I love using it.
Reckon.
Yeah, I reckon. I mean, you know, because
that Southerners use that a lot.
Yeah, but it's not, it doesn't, we don't, well, we, they, I don't know. It doesn't, it's not used like, I really hope it would be. You know, I think certitude is one of the things that, you know, binds us to death. You know, I think it's one of our, it's the sins of our age, along with pace. I don't think we're meant to be running this fast, and I don't think we're meant to be running with this amount of, you know, quote unquote certainty. And I heard a thing the other day where kids grow up today without a capacity for mystery, for not knowing, for just simply not knowing the answer to something, because you can just Google it and you'll get the answer, or a pretty close approximation of you know, the answer, the truth, right? It used to be like, you know, when I grew up, you know, I just didn't know things, and nobody around me knew things, and I would wonder about things, and you know, just would never get answered, you know?
You had to go to the library, and you sit there for hour after hour to find the answers.
Yeah, yeah, and even then, I mean, you know, it just, some things just weren't worth it. You know, it was just, you know, you developed, though, a capacity for walking around this earth not knowing everything. Now, and now our kids grow up in a very different way. We walk around the earth thinking we know everything, and we know it with certainty. And all of a sudden, everything gets small. Everything gets finite. And I think that's a sin of our age, you know, this certitude and, you know, being able to walk around with an appreciation of mystery becomes a foreign idea. So that's why I love the reckoning. Well, I reckon.
Yeah.
I think it's got room for that, you know? It's got room for, well, I believe it. I'm not quite sure why or how. I just reckon it. It just reckon. And it makes, you know, I reckon. But there's a humility of not claiming a certainty, you know, that is, I think, so powerful, so important.
I like it. I agree. Yeah, it's good. Good thinking. And Abraham had faith. And, you know, it was his faith that reckoned him to be righteous, to be worthy. We've already talked about how, as a family man, Abraham was, on the one hand, you know, quite the family man, in that his, you know, his various relationships, but on the other hand, you know, we might think, well, Abraham, you could have done things a little bit better, at least in some of the way you treated the people in your life. And even though he wasn't perfect, it was his faith. It was his faith that really distinguished him. And that's hopeful for us, you know, because we can fail miserably at times, but faith, and it's faith in God, it's faith in God's ability to act, is what can see us through. And that is, I think, very hopeful. What else do you think about this passage?
Well, it uses a lot of terms like justification and righteousness,
yeah,
and so on, but it all comes down to that faith is the heart of it.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
Faith is the heart of it.
Yeah, that's the active, that's the action.
Another thing that's interesting about Romans is that the way it is written with such a focus on Abraham being the forebearer of faith and then Jesus being for us our Savior, it really highlights here our connection to the Jewish faith and the Jewish people. And for Paul and all of the early Christians, Jesus was a Jewish savior who came for Jewish people. And Paul and others were led by the Spirit to say, you know what? We think the Spirit's telling us that even Gentiles can get in on this action, right? Mm-hmm. We'll even let the Gentiles in. And some said, no, Paul, that you've gone too far. That's crazy talk. That's ridiculous. You know, the only way they can get it is if, you know, they fully convert, you know, circumcision, kosher eating, everything. Then maybe, you know, Peter was more along those lines, we think, and at least at first in Acts. And Paul was radical in the sense that he thought, I think this Jesus Savior might even be for non-Jewish people. And so here we are 2,000 years, and sometimes we forget that. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus, you know, as I was joking around earlier, you know, as Christians, our Savior is a rabbi, you know, and because 2,000 years have passed, sometimes that's not obvious, but it is our lineage. You know, we have been allowed a place at the table because of faith. Not because we follow all the laws perfectly, but because we have faith in God and God's grace, we get to benefit from Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's why our friend Ken the plumber, shout out to Ken the plumber, if anyone's looking for a good plumber in the Inland Empire.
Right.
you know, God bless Ken, who
right.
is just in his very life a bridge between his Jewishness, faith, identity, and Jesus, great, you know, love shown. And we just deeply value those friendships.
Right. We kind of discussed this a couple of days ago.
Uh-huh.
That we are the sinners, and thank God for Jesus, and thank God for our deep grace.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts on Romans? Okay. All right. And then we have the gospel. And if it's okay, I'll read it. It lets me practice for Sunday. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning, and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So what do you think about this passage? What stands out to you?
Well, we're still an adulterous and sinful generation. That's number one.
There you go. That much hasn't changed.
No, exactly. Intensified.
Yeah, we can definitely relate.
And he gives us choices. Mm-hmm. We can take up the cross and follow him and gain our life.
Mm-hmm.
Although, you know, if we do it for Jesus.
That's right. Yep, I agree. We are given a choice. God definitely gives us options and choices.
Right.
And our sin, the power of sin, you know, pushes us to make bad choices. Mm-hmm. But God's spirit, God's grace frees our minds from sin so that we can choose and take advantage of those choices. So we are given choices. Yeah.
We have a way to climb back up.
There
you go, Loretta.
Climb back up.
Jacob's letter.
Loretta's referring to Friedman's fables that we read last night at our Lenten worship. Edwin Friedman, rabbi, psychologist, and a general guru of just becoming a whole person. And the story we read last night was about, called The Bridge, where someone gives an end of a rope to just a passerby on a bridge and then jumps off. Okay, so it is a striking story. It's difficult. And to Loretta's point, if you made that choice, you can take some initiative to get yourself out of it. You know, God gives us that choice.
Yeah.
And speaking of that story, the connection I see with our reading is Peter. Okay. So, yeah, so why would Peter have such a hard time with what Jesus said? So Jesus says, and keep in mind, just before this, Peter got it right. Peter said, "Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you're the one we're waiting for." Ding, 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 good job, Peter. And then just moments later, Peter, epic fail. He tries to tell Jesus what to do. Jesus, don't go to the cross, don't suffer, don't die. We're not looking for that. Why would Peter do that? Why did Peter have such a hard time? Why would Peter take Jesus aside and try to rebuke him? You know, what's going on there? Any thoughts?
It was just too much for him to bear. He loved him.
Yes.
And he wanted to deny that it could happen.
Yes.
It's like he had that moment of not necessarily unbelief, but just unacceptance that that could be true.
Right.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Say more about that too.
Well, he wanted things to go the way they were going. He didn't want to see him suffer. He also probably didn't want to lose him.
Yes. Yes. It's like that song from the 80s, you know, Depeche Mode, "Your Own Personal Jesus." He wanted Jesus, you know, for himself. You know, Jesus, you fulfill my emotional needs. You know, you make me feel secure. You make me feel safe. I'm gonna be here for you, and I want you to be there for me to take care of me and really just this emotional bond. And that's why Peter is so enamored by the positive feelings of Jesus that he loses sight of the higher purpose, which is to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And by the way, for us to do it too, as disciples. And that's why Jesus rebukes him. He says, your mind is not on God. You're thinking about yourself, right? And the invitation for us is to likewise, the reflection is, are we willing to have some emotional differentiation, you know, to use the psychological term, to, yes, we want Jesus in our lives, but we also, God wants us to take up our own cross and do the work ourselves. What else?
Well, I'm thinking ahead more further on as Jesus was walking to his crucifixion, because mm-hmm. Peter denied him 3 times.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If this was already laying, you know, if God laid the way for that, mm-hmm. to shock us, mm-hmm. who are here 2,000 plus years later, because mm-hmm. he didn't stick by Jesus. I mean, he denied right. him the crow,
right?
You know, 3 times.
Exactly. That's a great, great observation, Ingrid, and it really underscores Peter's growing edge, right? As a person, he wants Jesus when it's convenient for him,
right?
But when Jesus needs him. Oh, no, I don't. Yeah. And that just underscores his selfish nature.
Which, unfortunately, we still possess today.
Sinful and adulterous generation. Mm-hmm. Weird. Huh, Loretta?
I said the human part.
Yes.
Yeah. Our reaction, right.
Yep. We're more like Peter than Jesus. Right. You know, speaking for myself. Now I don't have to stay there. And Peter didn't either. Peter, after Jesus, he came out of it.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. He became a rock star, you know?
And totally.
And like we talked about with Paul, at first he was a little, you know, we don't want to let the others in, but then he grew some more. Mark, is there something you want to speak to that?
Yeah, that rock star. That was good.
Yeah. Peter, the rock star, because he's a rock.
Well, and he built it, right?
He built it. He's the rock. Yeah. And it goes back to Abraham and Sarah. Even at 99 years old, we are not done growing as humans. Putting that H in our name, being a rock, being a rock star.
Another way that my dad used to put this truth, you know, in one of those kind of dadisms, I used to want to fight everything, you know, like any little thing I would just, you know, fight it, you know, like the contrarian spirit, you know.
No, Mark, not you.
Yeah, for sure. And
anybody here.
It used to be wildly out of control, and these days it's, you know, it is what it is. But anyway, so Dad used to say, or he would tell me one time, he said, you know, you don't get to choose which battles you win and lose. But you do get to choose which hill you want to die on. I thought, well, that's pretty damn good. You know, like, is this really the hill that's worth it? You know, or not? And wow, that was an empowering way for me to play my own self. And we all have the ability to fight and be contrarian and whatever, but, you know, how do we use it? And, you know, are we using it because we're just reacting to somebody else's stuff, which there are forces at work that, you know, would fox in the hen house and keep you all aflutter about that and keep you distracted. And then there are hills that are worth dying on. And yeah, that was an empowering way of doing it. And I, you know, Peter is one of those guys that took him some time to figure that out, you know, but he found worth dying on.
Yeah.
Yeah. So did Jesus.
Yep. The other, I think it's the same kind of idea stated in a slightly different way. Someone told me when I first became a pastor, they said, you know, you may not be able to stop people from crucifying you, but you don't have to hold the nails for them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that applies to every human being. It's not just pastors. It's anyone, especially in leadership, being an adult, being a parent, you know, we have a choice. We have a choice. Yeah. And that goes back to the bridge story. You know, just because someone, tries to manipulate you into carrying all their burdens for them, we have a choice to say, you know, it's time for you to take responsibility for yourself. And God will still be with them and help them.
Pastor, may I?
Okay, Ingrid, and then we'll go to Loretta.
Okay.
No, you go ahead, Ingrid. Yeah.
Thank you. What you were saying was the burden in the 80s when I was working in the fashion industry. In the seminars, we had a wonderful psychologist there. That was on the East Coast, we met there. And she always said, quote, "Do not carry the monkey around your neck all the time. Give it where it belongs to." Right. And you know, in the next 30, 40 years, it just fared very well. Mm-hmm. On me, for me, I should say, for me, proper English here. And it's the same thing what both of you pastors just said, you know, just don't keep the monkey on you.
Right.
Put it where it belongs.
That's right. I got enough to carry. I got enough to carry. Yeah. I don't need your monkey.
Yeah.
Not my monkeys.
Not anyway. My circus, not my monkey. Yep, I like that one. Okay, Loretta. Loretta.
Oh, I was just going to comment on the verse 37 where it says, "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. What and what is that making you think about?
Well, it certainly ties in with Peter a lot, but
to be completely faithful.
It's my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. To believe.
Right. You know, like for what that makes me think about is, you know, when I'm not my best and maybe I'm taking on other people's problems, it sort of crushes your soul a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it takes away your own joy of living when we take on other people's problems. And yeah, that person's going to be happy with us. You know, we can make a lot of people happy. You know, we can be a people pleaser, but we like Mark was saying, you know, you kind of wake up and if you just don't feel like you have any, you're just carrying all this and there's, it's like your crushes to your soul.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We can make the whole world happy, but is it really worth it if it costs us our life? And again, going back to Friedman's fables, there's that one point in the fable on the bridge where the person on top who was given this rope to hold, they never asked for it. It crosses their mind. They said, you know what? I'm just going to jump off the bridge. I'm going to show that person, mm-hmm. you know, we'll both die. Well, that's once our mind starts thinking that, we're not in a good place, you know?
Right.
Because if we hurt ourselves despite someone, that's, you know, and I know, Sandy, you've referenced that in previous Bible studies when you worked with young people and they were having ideations. It's very troubling, you know? It's like, oh, I'm really going to show the world, you know, I'm going to show all those people. And it's really sad. And, you know, if anyone's ever thinking along those lines, you know, please call me and we'll help you, you know, because that is not what God wants. Do you remember when you shared that, Sandy, in Bible study? You said, who would be at the funeral? And like,
he was going to be there himself, right?
Yeah.
He didn't really get it.
Right.
Yeah, and it's I think for me anyway, it has become important to realize that the world or the church or whatever you want to put in, you know, fill in the blank, the whatever, mm-hmm. they will always take. They will never say, hey, you know what, you've given enough.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Why don't you not give anymore? They will not do that.
That's never happened.
Eventually, sometimes that turns into resentment on their part.
Yeah.
And they end up, so the relationship, if it's not mutual, doesn't usually have a good ending.
Yep. So it's important to, you know, you get to be you. You get to be the self. Mm-hmm. That includes being able to say no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those selves get to say no.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And the dance is living in the tension, right? Yeah. Being an individual, but being in relationship with people. It's give and take. It's give and take, mutuality. Yeah. And that's wonderful. I mean, like a dance. I mean, yeah, there's professional dance, but then there's just dancing. You know, like at a wedding feast, the great wedding feast, the great feast that is to come, the dancing, the joy, you know, square dancing, line dancing, couples, singles. It's joyful. That's what relationships are called to be.
Yeah.
And in the season of Lent, we pass through the cross. We don't deny it. We face it head on with the hope of resurrection, eternal life. Wedding parties, dances.
Yeah. Friedman's language is about being able to say no, and not cut off.
Right.
You know, like so you, and that's the kinetic. That's what keeps things moving. That's what keeps that dance happening. Because if you cut off, now you have tethered yourself to something that is stuck. Mm-hmm. You know.
Right.
So. You know, being able to not cut off and say no, mm-hmm. or yes. I mean, but to be actualized in that decision,
right? You know? Right. To maintain difference doesn't mean a cutting off.
Right.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, that happens between fathers and sons more than we want to reckon.
Yeah.
Oh, here we go. Reckon.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. Well done. You didn't bring it back.
And it just flowed out. I was, because I'm not Southern.
Yeah.
Coming back. I love it. I feel it.
Yeah.
Oh, that's why, Mark, your dad was so wise when he said, are you sure that's the hill you want to die on? Because he let you know it was your choice.
Yeah. Yeah. It was very important.
He insinuated it was a dumb choice, but he didn't tell you that. He just...
My mind got to like realize that, oh, hey, I might be making a dumb choice here.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. All right. Well, it's about that time. And I very much enjoyed our study and everyone's comments today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. And why don't we conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.